Notice with me this morning as we come to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read the first seven verses just to begin our message. Now, we're going to read the whole chapter this morning, so don't turn loose of this book. And notice as we come here and begin reading in verse 1. Now, let me just say this. Last week, we were in chapter 18. We're doing a kind of a series, I don't know where it's going to be, 3 or 4 weeks or 10 weeks or whatever, on some parables of the Lord Jesus. And we find here in verse 3, which includes the entire chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking a parable. Last year, I preached a message titled The Purpose of Parables, and I've felt like as we get into this year, I just want to look at some of the parables of the Lord. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 1, I'm just going to read seven verses, but before we get through this morning, we're going to read the entire chapter. He says here, beginning verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let me just stop reading there. I started to go on, but we'll read it all in just as we get into the sermon. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the privilege again that you've given us this day to come together and assemble together. And Lord, we pray your blessings on the time that we have together this morning. We ask your blessings upon the text that we've come to, Lord, that you would help us understand this better. And Lord, we just pray thy will to be done in the service. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Now, I mentioned to you the last few weeks, we've done two other parables in chapter 18, two different parables, and we're going to take the parable here, and this is one parable. I'll say more about that in just a moment. This is one parable, in my opinion, and three parts to it. Some say it's three parables. We're going to find that he deals with a shepherd and deals with a woman that's looking for a piece of silver, and verses 8 through 10, verses 11 through the end of the chapter is dealing with a father and his two sons. And I have a message in 2014 titled Prodigal Son that was actually taken from the latter part of this chapter. But as we mentioned last week and the week before, the importance of parables is seen in Christ's earthly ministry in the New Testament. About one third of his teachings were in parables. And that's another reason that we should study them and consider them. We find that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. One writer put it like this. He said, they're mirrors of scriptural truth. And so as we come here this morning, we find that in verse 3, that as we come here, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, in verse 1, we find that the publicans and sinners wanted to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And we also find that in verse 2, and we've seen a similar situation last week, that the Pharisees in verse 2, that they murmured. In other words, they got angry and they complained. And they actually said in verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, when we come to this particular parable, again, I believe it's one parable. Many say there's three in the chapter, but I believe it's one parable with three parts. Either way, it doesn't matter. But he mentions this parable, and we go through this whole chapter with three different circumstances, which are all teaching the same thing. And now, the reason for this parable is that we're going to see that there's three lost things and the restoration of them. Again, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. So those are the three things that we will be looking at this morning in this chapter. We see the shepherd and the lost sheep in verses 1 through 7, the woman and the lost coin in verses 8 through 10, and then verses 11 through verse 32, we have the father and the lost son. So there's three things that are lost and they're found. And again, they're all teaching the same thing, just giving us three different ideals with it. Now, the reason for this parable, we find it was because of the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2 and 3. In other words, they had an attitude toward the Lord having compassion upon publicans and sinners. So as we read this again, he said in verse 1, 2, and 3, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Notice that they're coming to hear him. They're concerned about their souls. They're concerned about what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. He said in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then in verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." Then he gives us, again, three thoughts as we read through this chapter. So they said, the Pharisees, "This man receiveth sinners." In other words, he welcomed them into his presence so that he could minister to them. And we find that the parable was to correct the attitude toward sinners, the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. Again, the Lord uses lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son in this chapter to illustrate his ministry and what that he was doing. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 that we just read, the latter part of verse 7, he mentions those that come to repentance. He said, the first part of verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." You'll notice also that in verse 10, it says in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth." This is the main point of this parable. And then in verse 24, and again, we'll read this and it makes sense as we get to it in a few moments. He said in verse 24, said, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." And so the point, that is the point of this parable, is that there's rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that comes to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should rejoice the same way. But we find that the main characters in this parable is, we're going to see a shepherd in verse 4. In verse 8, we're going to see here a woman that searches her house for a coin that she's lost. And then we're going to see a father that is obviously one of his sons had went away. We'll read this in just a moment, the younger son. And the emphasis is upon a father's love and prayer for his sons. And again, when I preached on this many years ago, I titled a sermon, "The Prodigal Son." But really, the focus is on the father. And that's the ideal here, is the father showing compassion. We're going to see this in all three parts of this. As a matter of fact, it is one parable with three parts, and all three illustrate the same truth, and that is God's willingness to save sinners as they come unto him. Some even believe, and I don't think you can prove this, but it's a good thought. Some believe that that this parable with the three parts represent the Trinity. In other words, we know that Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. So they say that verses 4 through 7, the shepherd represents the son, given himself as a sacrifice for our sins, for sinners. And then the woman would represent the Spirit and her care for the Holy Spirit's care for sinners. She lights a candle is the reason they make that analogy. She lights a candle, and we know that the Spirit of God illuminates us. And then we find the Father, beginning in verse 11, that had two sons. And so they believe that the Trinity is represented here. Again, you can't prove that, but it may be true. Well, notice with me as we come back to verse 1. Now, as we think about this, we're going to see that love seeks and receives. And the Bible tells us clearly, we read this last week in Luke 5, verse 27 through 35, when Levi was one of the one, Matthew, that came to saving faith in the Lord. We find that sinners were the ones that came to the Lord to be saved, and not really many Pharisees and scribes during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. We also find in Luke 19:10 that we read this last week, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we come here, notice in verse 1 again, he said here, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now notice how this begins in chapter 15 with the first word, the word then. This word connects us to the previous chapter. In other words, in reference to sinners drawing near to the Lord, we can back up into the chapter 14 and see what took place here. Notice as we come to chapter 14, I'm going to read about four or five verses. Let me read verse 25, first of all, in verse 25. And keep in mind that from Luke 9 through Luke chapter 14, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die for sinners. And so it's interesting here in our chapter we're going to be looking at is that the publicans and sinners come out to hear him. Now notice in chapter 14, verse 25, and he says here, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now I'm going to read about three or four verses. And I want you to notice that as we read these, he's dealing with the subject of discipleship. Now, this is interesting because immediately after the Lord is teaching on discipleship, we find that they drew near unto him and wanted to hear more. Notice in verse 26, and by the way, when we talk about discipleship, the Lord Jesus shows us what it means in chapter 14 to be a disciple. You say, well, what does that mean? A disciple is a one who is taught, one who follows. And we find that in the New Testament, the word disciple is used, I think, over 250 times. Now, we don't really think about that much, and we hardly use the word today. We normally use the word Christian, right? And that word is mentioned three times in the Bible. It's a good word, and we should use it. We use the word saint. We're saints of God. And there's many words that we can use, but the word disciple, we probably ought to use it more, that we are disciples of Christ, because it's used, again, over 250 times. And it has the ideal of following the Lord Jesus Christ, being a learner, being taught by him. So notice this in verse 26. I'm going to read verse 26, 27, 33, and verse 35. He said in verse 26, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He said, that's some strong words. Well, the Lord didn't play around. And when it come to salvation or when it come to serving him, he did not play around with this. Now, what does it mean when he says deny all here in our passage? In other words, if any man come to me and hate not, he goes through a list. He includes our own selves. He says, unless he does this, he cannot be my disciple. Well, this has the ideal of denying all. In other words, the Savior has to be number one. The Savior has to even be above myself, even above my spouse, even above my children, above my relatives or friends. He has to be number one. And that's the point he's getting across in this. I started to bring my article I wrote 2008 and read some. I just didn't want to take the time this morning, but I got an article and a sermon on the subject of discipleship. So he's saying here that nothing is to be put above the Savior. Again, not even our spouse, our children, not even ourselves is to be put above the Lord. Notice the second thing that he says in verse 27. And he said, whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in verse 26, he's talking about surrender. We must surrender all. In verse 27, he's talking about being willing to suffer. In other words, being willing to take up the cross, willing to suffer, really willing to be totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, not be ashamed of him, to take up our cross and follow him. And then the next passage in verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple, dealing with our substance. In other words, basically he's saying here, forsake all, hold loosely to this world's goods. There's nothing wrong in having them. We've got to have them to live, but hold loosely to them. Don't let them possess us. Amen. So notice now, as we come to verse 35, the latter part of verse 35, I'm just going to read the latter part of it. Notice he said, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's saying, follow me at all costs. Listen to my teaching, listen to what I've got to say, because that's where you'll find eternal life. And notice now, as we come back to chapter 15 and in verse 1, then drew nigh unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Notice they came to hear the instructions of Christ. They came seeking forgiveness, seeking salvation, seeking to hear from the Messiah. This is how they came. Then, in verse 2 again, and the publicans and scribes murmured. We find that the publicans, we've seen one last week in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, that humbled himself and received salvation. And we also found that the sinners, as in verse 1 and 2, the publicans and sinners, this word sinners here has the idea with the outcasts. And we find that the sinners here, the outcasts, no longer are the outcast. They come to the Lord Jesus. But in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes, we find that the Pharisees and scribes, they were angry instead of rejoicing that these sinners was coming to believe on the Lord Jesus. And they did not understand the compassion and the love of God. They did not understand this. In other words, they needed an attitude adjustment. They looked down upon others, and this is the very reason that the Lord speaks this parable. They needed help. The parable is spoken to show God's love toward the sinner who is in need of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In other words, that includes every sinner. And so what we're going to come to here in this parable, let me read verse 2 again. He said, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he did. He received them, those that would come to him in faith and repentance. He received them. And then we find in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. So we see here the value of lost things as we're going to read through this. We see that this paints a picture in words, salvation to the repentant sinner. And that's what we're going to see. Now notice as we come to the first part of this, verse 4 through 7 again. Now, basically three thoughts in this parable. And the first one is the shepherd and the lost sheep. In other words, the care of the shepherd for a wandering sheep. Notice as we read this again. In verse 4, he said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, I just want you to think about this. Familiar image that we have here. Sheep are prone to wander. And we find in verses 4 through 7 the care and concern taken by a shepherd to go after a lost sheep. We find that the shepherd looks for it until he finds it, and then he puts it on his shoulder to carry it back home, and he does not leave it there to perish. Now, as we come to the scriptures, there are many times that God himself is referred to as a shepherd, and there's a number of times that the Lord Jesus is referred to as a shepherd as well. Psalms 23. I know most of you can quote it. We sing it. That was the first psalm I ever put music to. It's my favorite psalm. And when you read through that chapter, and I'm not necessarily asking you to turn there, but when you read through the chapter, you find, and I'm going to give you a few other verses as well, Psalms 23. And this psalm can somewhat be divided up into three sections as well. Verses 1 and 2, I believe, speaks of the presence of God. Verse 3 and 4 speaks of his protection. And verses 5 and 6 speaks of his provisions. And it begins like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He begins this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He talks about God's presence, God's protection, and God's provision throughout this psalm. So God in the Old Testament is seen a number of times as a shepherd to his flock. Another passage, I'll just read one verse. If you're taking notes, you can write down Psalms 34. And the passage I'm going to be reading is in Isaiah 40. As a matter of fact, when you look at Isaiah 40 and you look at Ezekiel 34 closely, you'll find that it not only refers to God the Father, but you'll find a prophecy of the coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 40 and in verse 3 and 4 of John the Baptist's ministry, who was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is prophesied in Isaiah 40 and also in Ezekiel 34. But I want you to listen to the one verse that I read in Isaiah chapter 40. We find here in this passage in verse 11, speaking of the Lord, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." So if the Pharisees and scribes, I know they read the scripture because they were supposed to be the religious crowd of the day and to know the scripture. But if they really believe the scripture, they would know this attribute of God as being a father, as being a shepherd who is concerned over his flock. As a matter of fact, in John 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then in 1 Peter 5:4, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. And then in Hebrews 13:20, he is called the great shepherd. So not only is the Father referred to as a shepherd over the flock, the Lord Jesus is referred to that as well. Now, when we think about our text here, again, the Lord is teaching a lesson here. Yes, the sinners are there, the Pharisees and scribes are there, but he's teaching a lesson how that the Lord has compassion for sinners. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38, when you read that closely, you'll see that the Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitude when he saw them, because they were, it says this, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So we see that he uses the word compassion. He had compassion for them. Why? Because they were as a sheep that had no shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 2, verses 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So this is a concept that we understand, but especially in the first century, they knew something about shepherds and sheep. Now, I've never been around sheep, and don't, you know, what I know is what I read in the Bible and what I've read. I mean, I've seen sheep. I told you one time my dad had bought a sheep, and I was in visiting, and I seen it out in the field. He had some cattle, but he had this sheep, and I said, "What'd you get a sheep for?" He said, "Well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about it." He said, "I thought I'd learn something about sheep," and I guess he did. But we find that here in our text, we find that this shepherd that loses this one sheep, leaves everything else and goes after it, he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and carries it back. In other words, he brings it home and he calls his friends and neighbors together in verse 6 and telling them to rejoice with him. He said, "I have found my sheep which was lost." And then again, we see in verse 7, the issue, it says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." And that's what's happening here as we come into this chapter. Publicans and sinners are repenting of their sins. They're listening to the Lord Jesus. They're receiving him as the Messiah. In other words, they're humbling themselves, as we spoke last week in chapter 18. In other words, they're receiving the Lord as their Savior. And we find again in verse 7 that the angels, those in heaven, God himself, the angels rejoice in heaven. And again, we ought to rejoice also. This is a celebration of repentance and faith. This is a celebration when a lost sheep is brought back home. Now let's go to the second part of this. The longest is the last. It goes from verse 11 through verse 32. But notice the second part of this is the woman and the lost coin. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 10, and we're going to see this woman searching and seeking throughout her house for this lost coin. He said in verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece and doeth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So again, we see here, this is a part of the same parable, just putting it in a different way. The coin was at this time a day's wages. And to lose, obviously, this may have been a widow woman or whatever, but to lose a coin would be a big deal at this time. So what did she do? She lit a candle. She searched diligently. She never gave up. She went to great lengths to find this coin, as the Lord goes to great length to save sinners. And then after she finds the coin, as the shepherd, she celebrates finding this, and she even calls her friends and her neighbors to let them know so they could rejoice with her over finding this coin. So we see here that repentance brings joy to heaven. It causes the angel to rejoice. You know, it delights the heart of God. We know that. And we find that angels are ministering spirits to the saints of God. So they're not only rejoice over a sinner coming to repentance, but we find that they minister to the saints of God throughout their Christian life. We may not understand all of that, but that's what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. We may find out in the future how many times our life has been saved, because of these ministering spirits. But we'll have to wait until we get to heaven to find those things out. Well, notice now as we come to verse 11, and I want to read verse 11 through verse 16. And we come to the father and the lost son. We're going to see the father's love and his yearning for his lost son to come to repentance. Notice as we read from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. In verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, before we read about his repentance, let's just make a few statements about his condition here. Notice this is the longest part of the parable. And again, we have the prodigal son. I mean, there's nothing wrong with stating that. But the focus in this parable is really upon the father's love and compassion, and never gave up praying and looking for his son. I don't mean he went out looking for him, but he prayed to the Lord, waiting for his son to return. One writer put it this way, speaking of the prodigal son. He said, if you will flee from God, the devil will loan you both spurs and horse. And that is so true. He'll help you out in this, and that's exactly what happened with this younger son. Now, notice in verse 12, he said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 11, now verse 12. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me, notice this, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, obviously, sons, in most cases, will get an inheritance after the father has died. We find here that he wants benefits of his father without the father. And he's not willing to wait for the actual right time to receive an inheritance. And he was consumed with himself. He wasn't thinking about his father, his family, or anybody else, but he's consumed with himself. No one else mattered at this time. He is literally despising his father when he come to him and asks for this inheritance. You'll notice that in verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Verse 30 speaks of the fact that he devoured his living with harlots and so forth. In other words, he wasted his life and his money. Now, he went into a far country, verse 13. He wanted to get as far away as he could from his father. He wanted his father's money, but he did not want his father at this time. He wasted this. He spent it. He lived for self during this time. Righteous living. Notice in verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Famine. He began to be in want. Began to be in need. He wasted all he's had. He's broke now. He's hungry. But notice it says that in verse 14, that a mighty famine arose in the land. God knows how to deal with each of us. Now you think about this. God knows how to deal with us, and God allowed this famine to come into the land and bring him to the place of repentance, to bring him to his knees. He's got a father that's praying for him. He's got a father that's hurting because of what he's done. Now notice in verse 15, it says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine." So we find here he joined himself. His solution was, at this time, is not repentance and not seeking the Lord or seeking his Father. But he joined hands with other sinners. He got a job and took things into his own hands. And then the Bible said in verse 16, "And he would fain," that word means willingly, "and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." In other words, that's pig's food. And a human cannot digest husk, you know, and so he realized this. And then we find in verses 17, we see the repentance and him coming unto himself. Notice in verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." I think it's interesting the way this is worded. It says he came unto himself. I preached a message one time titled "The Insanity of Sin." In other words, he's coming to himself. The Bible speaks of the insanity of sin. As a matter of fact, before an individual gets saved, Ephesians 4 says this in verses 17 through 19. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Lost people walk in the vanity of their mind. He says in verse 18, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And then he said in verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Romans 1 in verse 28 says this. In verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So we see as we read through the scripture the insanity of sin. And salvation restores some of that. We were originally created in the image of God. And even though Adam and Eve, after they sinned, still they bore that image, but that image was marred. And that's true with all of us until we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ so that we can think biblically and think properly.
Amen.
And then in resurrection, we'll be 100% restored. There was a man, and I'll just give you the chapter. I'm going to read one verse. There was a man that was possessed with devils, unclean spirits, in Mark chapter 5. And he was so full of unclean spirits, when you ask his name, he said, "My name is Legion, for we're many." He was possessed with devils, unclean spirits. And he lived among the tombs. No man could bind him. Strong man. No man could bind him. But he came to saving faith in the Lord. And here's what he says about him. Now the Lord cast those devils out of him. And by the way, they went into the swine and ran into the sea and drowned themselves. There were about 2,000 of them. In other words, they committed hogicide. And so the Lord redeemed this individual. And here's what it says. Now, this is interesting in verse 15. "And they came to Jesus," these are those that owned the hogs, "and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion." Now listen to this, sitting, he was no longer in the tombs, among the tombs, a great cemetery, and clothed. In other words, he was no longer naked. When you get saved, you put some clothes on, amen? He was clothed, now listen to this, and was in his right mind. And then it says, and they were afraid. Those that saw all of this and those that were involved in, why was Jews raising hogs anyway? But anyway, that was totally out of the picture, you know, supposed to have been anyway, according to Leviticus chapter 11. But we find that this man is in his right mind, he's clothed, he's sitting with the Lord Jesus, and those that are lost, they got afraid of this. They knew that something miraculous had happened. Well, as we come to verse 17 in our text, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." Now notice in verse 18 and 19. He says in verse 18 and 19, "I will arise and go to my father, and was saying to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Notice when we sin, even against someone else, it's not just against them. It's against the God of heaven. And then he said in verse 19, "Am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Now that's humility. He truly got this thing right. And so we find here that he said, "I have sinned," as we find in verse 7 and verse 10, sinners repenting and having faith in the Lord. And now notice as we read from verse 20 through 24, verses 20 through 24, let's just read them one at a time. He said in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off," indicating his father's been looking for him. It says, "His father saw him and had compassion," just like God the Father has compassion. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 9 had compassion. It says, "His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So he's been waiting and praying for his son to return unto him. He never gave up. He never quit praying for this. Now notice in verse 21 through 24. He says in verse 21, "The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now look at this, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Again, rejoicing over a lost sinner coming to faith. When he says here he put a robe on him, clean clothing, washed, we wear the robe of righteousness that the Lord has given to us by having faith in him. When he talks about the ring, this has to do with sonship, the seal and guarantee of his acceptance of his Father. When he talks about putting shoes on his feet, many servants at this time couldn't even afford shoes. And then the fatted calf here, he spread the table and had a feast for his son. So we see, again, as we read through these, we see three metaphors that are given to us: a shepherd looking for a sheep, a woman looking for a coin, and a father looking for a wayward son. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, then I'm going to come back and close in verse 1, 2, and 3. But we have the subject here of the elder son. And the father goes to him and confirms to him his love for him, because the elder son got angry, kind of sort of like the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2. He got angry over this. And he had a similar spirit and attitude as the Pharisees and scribes. And he did not clearly understand the love of the Father, as the scribes and Pharisees did not understand this. Now notice as we read from verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Again, verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured. It says, he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And by the way, the elder son even got more than the other children. So the father is confirming his love even to his elder son. And he said in verse 32, it was meet, it was necessary that we should make merry. Be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. The father's love never was compromised with his elder son. But when the younger son repented of his sins and came humbly and asked for forgiveness, that is what we see here as we come back now to verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice as we come back, there's a good lesson in this, a good lesson that we see. In other words, they that have ears to hear and that draw nigh unto the Lord, listening to his instructions, we find that they, and desiring to be a disciple, desiring to be saved and have forgiveness of sins, and they're repentative and they come to the Lord, we must rejoice with them. Amen. You know, I spent in the last 41 years plus, I've spent a big part of my ministry not just pastoring, but trying to reach out to those who are in need, to those who are like this. Many trips to the mission field, places like, Belize and Honduras and Mexico, one trip to China, working with especially refugees of North Korea that were in China, and who working with people who were willing to come to saving faith in the Lord, going to the mission field in places you would think that people would never get saved, and seeing sinners come to saving faith in the Lord, going to the abortion clinic for 20 years and ministering to those that come in there, sinners that come in to kill their baby, and seeing at least 100 a year changing their mind about killing their babies, and seeing at least 50 that we know for sure that came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, for 25 years going to the prisons, I purposely picked ministries like that where, you know, where they can do nothing for you. In other words, when you go to these places, the rescue missions, we've done this for 30 years, and go to places where that they can really do nothing for you. You're going to those that would be the outcast among other people. And we've seen, I start to say hundreds, we've seen thousands saved through the rescue mission in 30 years, these two rescue missions. Amen. We've seen hundreds saved in the 25 years I was involved with the Rock of Ages prison ministry and Atmore and Locksley. And going into the prisons there, I mean, listen, most of the people in prison know why they're there. And they know who they are. Yeah. It's like the publicans and sinners here, the outcasts. When they came to the Lord, they knew. They knew that they couldn't help themselves. They knew that they needed eternal life, and it could only come from God and from His Son. And so as we close, notice verses 1, 2, and 3. And again, this is a great lesson for us that are saved. We rejoice over all that come to saving faith, whether it be a sinner, publican, a Pharisee, or a scribe. We rejoice in that. And we find that we are to receive them, teach them, pray for them. He said in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, in other words, he says, let me show you the nature of God. Let me show you the nature of the Son of God that receives sinners when they will repent of their sins and put faith in the Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy to us. And we thank you for the fact that you receive sinners. Because we know that all are sinners. We'd be publicans, sinners, the Pharisees, the scribes. We know that all are sinners and need salvation and come to saving faith through the cross. Lord, we thank you for this. Help us to rejoice in not only what you have done for us, but Lord, every sinner that comes to saving faith, that we truly will rejoice in that. We ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.